Our passage today comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, then 13 through 16. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw a star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for from you will come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called for the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him.'" The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father, Lord God, we have heard your word read. Now it's time for your word to be proclaimed. We ask that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you be with us. Thoughts that we form in our minds, meditation of our hearts, the words of my lips, that all of these may be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. In your son's name, amen. Okay, we're in the second Sunday of Advent. We started Advent kind of in an unusual way last week, having it in the Family Life Center, and the kids were phenomenal. But Advent is 4 weeks long. You know, just like the Advent candles, hope, peace, joy, and love. So just so you know, Advent may be extended a week, maybe even 2 weeks past Christmas. Now we will stay on schedule and celebrate the birth of Christ on Christmas, but you have to have 4 weeks to tell all the stories of the Christmas, and I'm not cutting that short. So Advent may be extended a week or two past Christmas. Okay, for Advent, we usually look at or read the stories about Mary, the angel Gabriel, the Magnificat, Mary's visit to her cousin Elizabeth, the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and of course, Jesus' birth, and may even include John the Baptist in there, and then the wise men. But more was going on than just those stories. Okay, this year, this Advent, we'll be looking at stories that in every story, someone is trying to find the Christ child. Someone is seeking Christ, and shouldn't we all be seeking Christ? This Advent, we will start with stories after Jesus' birth and work our way back to Jesus being born. Okay, today we start with the last story first, a story that may have happened as many as 2 years after Jesus was born. Sometime after Jesus was born, King Herod sent troops to kill all the baby boys seeking to kill the Christ child. Today is a story that is a horrible story, and as far as I know, no Christmas carols have ever been written about this story. This is not a story that appears on the cover of any Hallmark Christmas cards. This story takes us away from the joy and celebrations of Christmas. In this story, there is no peace on earth, and there is no goodwill toward men. In this story, we find murder, the killing of children being torn from a screaming mother or father's arms, ordered by King Herod. Okay, when you read the Gospels, you need to ask yourself four questions to help you better understand what it is you are reading. First question, what is the historical setting of the text? What is the history behind what you are reading? Second question, why did the Gospel writers put this story in the text? Luke did not include this, so why did Matthew? Three, what does the story teach us about ourselves? And the last one, what does the story teach us about God? Today, we'll try and answer those four questions as we look at this disturbing story. Okay, we will start where Scripture starts, with King Herod, Matthew 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For he saw a star in the east and have come to worship him." We will focus on the wise men next week. But first, King Herod. Herod ruled from 37 BC to 4 BC over the kingdom of Israel. But to rule Israel, Herod first had to conquer Israel. He did that and then became the ruling king, a Roman king. Herod ruled with power and he ruled with might, sometimes with compassion, but not very often. Herod had an ego problem. He thought more of himself than he really was. He thought he was something, maybe even the long-awaited Messiah, the king. And he wanted to prove to the Jewish people that he could rule with justice and righteousness, and he could be the greatest king ever since King David, or even greater than David. But Herod had one real problem. He was not a Jew, maybe a sprinkling of Jewish faith, but Herod was born an Edomite. For the Jews, they knew he could not be the Messiah because he was not one of them. But that did not stop Herod from wanting to prove to the Jews that he could be that kind of king. He could be their king. First off, he was anointed by the emperor in Rome, not by a high priest as a Jewish king would have been. And then the emperor gave Herod the military might to conquer Israel. So there was a constant conflict, how Herod saw himself and how the Jewish people saw him. But Herod was continually trying to impress the Jewish people. And to do that, he rebuilt the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. But when he did so, above every gate was a Roman golden eagle. So as they passed through those gates to go into the temple, it was a constant reminder of who was ruling and whose temple it really was. Yes, they were glad to have the temple, but they knew it was not their temple. Herod built many things. He built a beautiful port on the ocean, the biggest, grandest part of the port was his palace. Everything was always about Herod. He built another palace on the top of a man-made mountain in the desert, complete with a swimming pool. Bethlehem, the city of David, where the Messiah was to come from, and Herod knew this. So he built that palace on top of that man-made mountain overlooking Bethlehem. And in doing this, saying, I am king of this mountain, I am a big deal. I look over the city of David where he was born, and now look at me. Why would someone do all of this? Maybe insecurity, trying to prove something to himself, trying to prove something to other people. Herod actually married the granddaughter of a Jewish king to bolster his kingship. And Herod had 10 wives. That proves right there he's a little disturbed. And of his 10 wives, she was his favorite. But again, there was a problem. Her bloodline was Jewish and a well-known Jewish bloodline. But Herod first killed her uncle, then he killed her brother, and then his favorite wife, he even killed her. And then he killed her mother, and then he killed his own 3 sons. Anyone and everyone that might be a threat to him or seem a threat to him had to die. Augustus Caesar, the Roman emperor, said it was safer to be a pig in Herod's house than one of his own family. Although Herod built many buildings, his legacy was not one of building. His legacy was killing anyone and everyone he perceived to be a threat to him, to his power. So what does history know? Remember Herod as a killer. That is the historical context for our story today. So when the wise man knocked on the palace door and announced they are there to worship the newborn king and ask, is he here in the nursery? We have seen his star and have come to worship him. What do you think was going through Herod's mind when he heard that? What was he thinking? Our text today starts with Herod being frightened, being disturbed, and he had to make sure that this newborn king would never see his teenage years. So Herod tells the wise men, go and find this newborn king, then come and let me know where he is so I can go worship him too. But the wise men are warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. So after some time, Herod realizes they are not coming back, and he's angry, very angry. Sends troops to Bethlehem to slaughter the innocents. For accuracy's sake, there was probably 2 to 3 dozen little boys slaughtered by Herod. 24 to 36 babies. Even one is too many. But it shows the brokenness of our world. people thinking only of themselves, only of power, only of their power. Okay, so why did Matthew include this story? Remember, Matthew is writing to a predominantly Jewish reader. He wants the reader, point the reader back 1,300 years before this. What took place then? Moses was born in Egypt. Pharaoh was king. And there were too many Jews, so Pharaoh orders all Jewish boy babies to be thrown into the Nile River. But Moses was saved. So Matthew wants Jewish readers to see one like Moses has come. But this one that has come is even greater than Moses, and this is Jesus. Both Moses and Jesus saved by parents from an evil king. Moses is in Egypt, and Jesus ends up in Egypt. Both come out of Egypt, come to the promised land. Matthew's saying one greater than Moses is here, and this one is Jesus. The Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem today is said to be built over the very cave where Jesus was born. And there's a passageway that goes down under that cave to another cave. And behind the locked gate, skeletons. Skeletons said to be the bones of the innocents that were slaughtered by Herod. Okay, what does or can this story tell us or teach us about ourselves? Herod is the worst of a worst of a human being. Can we look at Herod and ask the question, what am I insecure about? And be honest with yourself. What are my fears, and how do I act on them? Okay, how does gossip start? A lot of times, gossip starts just because somebody has to be the person in the know, has to be the person that knows everything that's going on around town, in the church, at work, or whatever. At times, people say something about someone out of jealousy instead of admitting the person's accomplishments. Our fear mechanism is a good thing, fight or flight. But when our fear mechanism and our sin mechanism connect, Houston, we have a problem. Instead of acting to save us, we act to hurt other people. Herod did this. First off, killing his wife's family, killing his wife and even his own children. Pennsylvania is an organization that buys and remodels homes for people with Down syndrome. But one neighborhood where they were going to put a home, the neighborhood band together and protest in fear that it might bring down their property values. It's called the NIMBY complex, N-I-M-B-Y, not in my backyard. In Ohio, a 14-year-old boy kills a gay classmate. They come into class. The gay boy is sitting in front of the kid. He pulls out a gun in class and shoots him in the back of the head twice. And why? Because a gay boy talked to him one day, and he wanted to be sure that no one thought he was gay. So he kills him. Where do kids learn these things? The broken world that we live in. And it started a long time ago. You know, now don't get me wrong, I'm all for defense. Our town, our state, our country, our nation. But back in the Cold War days, we had enough nuclear bombs to blow up the world 20 times. Really? Why? After you blow it up one time, what are you going to blow up? Blow up the other 19 times. Fear, blowing things out of proportion, can lead us to do strange and often wrong reactions. Remember what the Bible stands for, B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. The Bible tells us that perfect love casts out fear. Do you have any insecurities? Be honest with yourself. What are your fears? How do you act on them? When I read the story about Herod, it makes me think if he had loved, it would have cast out his fear and cast out his hate. Two people, well, actually three people, I just left off one of them. Two groups of people that use fear to get what they want. And both groups start with the letter P. Anybody know what they are? Okay, yeah, police. Yeah, that's the one I left off. But the one that I was talking about, politicians and preachers use fear to get what they want. Okay, the rest of the story. Joseph has a dream. And by now, Joseph knows that God talked to him in dreams. And God told Joseph, get up right now. take the child and his mother and flee, for Herod is coming. So Joseph has no time to waste because Jerusalem is so close to Bethlehem. If Joseph had waited till after he had his breakfast and his coffee in the morning, the soldiers would be there. So he gets up in the middle of the night, and they leave with whatever they could carry, all of their possessions. Tradition has it that Joseph led his family to Cairo, Egypt, a 30-day walk from Bethlehem, and to carry enough food and water for 30 days, a 30-day walk and mostly desert. We live in a violent world. We're shocked when a shooting happens just a block from this church. Almost all churches now have security teams because of our violent world, or someone in the church packing, and everybody usually knows who that person is and where they're sitting. People have told me they do not come to church or trust or believe in God because what good does it do? They said people believe they go to church and bad things still happen. And I ask them, what do you think Christianity is? Some kind of program that if you join, nothing bad will ever happen to you? Kind of like the person joining a gym. You know, it says, you know, if I join a gym, I'll be in better health, I'll lose weight, even if I never go. That one day I need to go down to that place and see what's going on. That one day you just come to church and see what's going on. That we live in a world where we have the capacity, the ability to make decisions, to do bad and to make terrible things to each other. And bad things do just happen. And being a follower of Christ does not exempt us from that. How could anyone think that when from the very beginning the rock that our faith is built on, as a baby he was sought after to be killed, and what ultimately happens to him? He's nailed to a cross. There is no freedom if God forces his will upon everyone, and God has given us free will and the capacity to make decisions, to do the right thing or to do the wrong thing. But God begs us in the scriptures to do the right thing. He gives us the Holy Spirit and finally sends his Son to us to show us and to be the way, the truth, and the life and the light, to lead us and guide us. But still, at times we make the wrong decisions. He also sends his Son to tell us that he does not fix everything on this side of eternity. Maybe on the other side, but not on this side. And he understands and he shows us in the flesh that God walks with us in everything that we walk through. God walked with Joseph and Mary those 30 days in the desert, or however long they were there, and he walks with you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, in the early service, after the service, we talked about, you know, have you ever thought about the soldiers killing the babies? Now, they kind of didn't have any choice. If they had not carried out Herod's orders, then they would have been killed. But what about them? How did they feel after all of this? But also, God warning Joseph, and Joseph gets up and flees in the middle of the night. Now, when Jesus comes back to Bethlehem, how do you think those families felt? Oh, you're the carpenter's son. You're the one that fled, the only one that lived. How do you think that made those families feel about Jesus? In the book of Isaiah, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And though the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. From Psalm 23, even though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are with me. In Jesus, God tells us, I will always be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Christmas story is about God making good come from the pain and brokenness of our world, about God coming to our world to help us through the pain and brokenness, to tell us that the worst thing is never the last thing. And that is why Jesus is called Emmanuel. God is with us. Amen. Let us pray. Father, Lord God, we give you thanks for coming to us the first time. Father, Lord Jesus, we look forward to celebrating again at your second coming. Be with us this day and every day. And Lord God, I pray that each and every one of us know, whatever we are, whatever we're walking through, that you are with us. In your Son's most holy and life-giving name, amen.